Oftentimes, we've heard different individuals at various times, or at least I have. Maybe you haven't. But when it comes to discussing the Old Testament, you start to preach from the Old Testament, or you start to have Bible classes from the Old Testament, and an individual comes up and says, "Well, I don't know why we're wasting our time on that particular area of Scripture. We're not under the Old Testament today, and so really all we need to focus on is the New Testament." And it's true that we're not under the Old Testament today, but is there a reason why we should study the Old Testament? Why we need to know what the Old Testament says? I believe there is. You know, Paul would make the statement in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." When Paul is talking about there, the things that were written before time, he's talking about the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, as you go through and you study the book of Romans, the entirety of the book of Romans is the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Between the Old Covenant being for the Jews and the New Covenant being for all men, and whether or not we're under the Old Law. So you get into chapter 15 and he says, "The things that were written before were written for our learning." There are some things that we are supposed to learn from the Old Testament, even though we live under the time of the New Covenant. You'll have to excuse me. During that last song, frog got in my throat and I haven't got any mouth yet. So as we consider the Old Testament this morning, I want us to consider the question, why should I study the Old Testament? What purpose could it possibly bear for me to study the Old Testament when we're under the New Testament? As we begin our study this morning, I want us to begin by looking at the first set of answers. And that is why I should not study the Old Testament. In other words, sometimes in order to understand what it is I should learn from something, you first need to know what not to do. As we consider the Old Testament this morning, there are a few things we should not be studying the Old Testament to learn. What do you mean? Well, first of all, we should not study the Old Testament to get information on what God expects of man today religiously. We should not be studying the Old Testament in order to find out and in order to figure out the setup and the way that things are supposed to work under the New Covenant. If you go back under the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, the Old Covenant, what do you find? Well, you find that the Levites were the ones who were responsible for offering the worship sacrifices for the people. They were the ones, especially through the family of Aaron, that were designated to be the priests of the people of Israel. That they were the ones who were responsible for making sure that the house of God was in order and that it was ready, and that they were the ones responsible for moving it and for taking care of it. They were the ones who were in charge religiously when it came to the different aspects of work and worship. That's not the case under the New Covenant, is it? There's an entirely different system in place. There's an entirely different order in place. And so because of that, you go turn over to passages such as Revelation chapter 1 and in verse 6, and there you have the Apostle John making the statement that we are all priests. Excuse me. We are all priests under the New Covenant. Every individual who is a Christian is by designation a priest. Peter will make the exact same statement over in 1 Peter chapter 2. In talking about the roles and the responsibilities. Well, if under the New Covenant there's a new system in place, I don't need to be going to the Old Covenant to find out what God expects of man today religiously. The book of Hebrews is designated to the fact that we're not to go back to the old law for the designations of sacrifices and to worship under that style, because it's been done away with by the blood of Christ. We don't need to be going back to the Old Testament to find out what God expects of us religiously. We also don't need to be going back to the Old Testament to learn how God expects man to worship today. Do we? And yet I find it very interesting that whenever the discussion of instrumental music in the worship services comes up, one of the first places such proponents go to is the Old Testament. Well, God allowed it back then. As a matter of fact, they'll turn to passages such as Psalm 150 and they'll say, God commanded it. He did. Under the Old Testament. But we're not supposed to go to the Old Testament to learn how God expects man to worship under the New Covenant. It's not the same. The things that God allowed and the things that God set in place for the Old Covenant were for that covenant. And unless they were commanded and unless they were given allowance under the New Covenant, they shouldn't be there. So yes, instrumental music was acceptable under the Old Covenant. It's not, at least mechanical instrumental music, is not under the New Covenant. The command is to sing. Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16. But we have another group of people in the religious world today who will make the statement that we are supposed to observe the Sabbath day just as much today as they were under the Old Covenant. And they go back to the Old Testament as a means of proving that we are supposed to keep the Sabbath day, to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. There's nothing in the New Covenant about keeping the Sabbath. There's nothing in the New Covenant about keeping the seventh day, and the word Sabbath simply means seventh. Keeping the seventh day as something holy. And some will come back and they will say, well, Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. No, it's not. It's the first day of the week. Now, you could call it the Lord's Day. You can call it the day of worship. You can call it whatever you want to do. But it's not the Christian Sabbath, because then you've got the first day being the Christian seventh day. That doesn't make any sense. It's not the Christian Sabbath. It is a day of worship. If anything, the Sabbath day was a day of rest. The first day of the week is a day of work. It is a day of work in service and in praise and in honor to our God. Under the Old Covenant, yes, the Sabbath day was a command. Exodus chapter 20 is very clear about the need to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. As a matter of fact, that particular command in Exodus chapter 20 is the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not restated in the New Testament. The only one. Because God instituted a new day. A day that coincided with the resurrection of our Lord from the dead. A day that coincided with the establishment of the Lord's church. The first day of the week. It is not the Sabbath that we follow. We do not go to the Old Testament to learn how God expects us to worship today. We're not under that covenant. Therefore, we do not go there. In the third place, we do not study the Old Testament to show how man is to respond to sin today. Now, before I get into hot water with this, that does not mean that the Old Testament is not an example to us of how God dealt with sin and how we are supposed to view sin. But under the Old Testament, God was giving both civil law, governmental law, and also religious law. Under the New Testament, we have religious law, but we're also given a very specific set of commands, such as in Romans chapter 13. Where the Apostle Paul will state, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. You see, under the new covenant, God did not give governmental ordinances as He did under the old law. Instead, we are commanded under the new covenant to live in accordance with the laws that are in place, as long as they do not require us to violate the laws of God in order to keep them. Because, as Peter stated in Acts chapter 5, we ought to obey God rather than men. The reason that I bring this up, though, is because there is in society at large a vast unwillingness to differentiate between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And if I hear one more liberal pundit talk about the necessity, if you believe in the Bible, of going out and killing all of the homosexuals and of doing all of these various things because we believe in the Bible, I'm going to be sick. I've seen it on at least half a dozen different shows just in the last few years, or at least heard about it, where they'll talk about that if you believe the Bible, then you have to believe and practice the things of the Old Testament. No, you don't. Does that mean homosexuality is not a sin? No. Does that mean homosexuality is not something that the person is going to stand before God and face judgment for? No. Does that mean that governments should not use the Scriptures as a guideline for the way that they deal with various actions? No. But it does mean that God did not set up, under the new covenant, a system of governmental law. He did set up moral law. He did set up and establish those things that are sinful, those things that are wrong, and for which we will be held accountable. But we cannot go back to the Old Testament to justify our response to sin outside of the law today. Maybe that's a better way to put it. We must be those who, as has often been stated, hate the sin but love the sinner. Our purpose is to strive to teach the gospel to all men and to strive to bring them out of a sinful practice, out of sinful relationships, and into a right relationship with God. Therefore, we are to be those who adhere to the new covenant. That we are ones who recognize the laws and the ordinances of our land and hold to them as long as they do not violate our ability to hold to God's law. We should not study the Old Testament as a means of usurping the laws of the lands today. So why should we study the Old Testament? If I'm not supposed to do it to find out religious information for me to live by or worship practices for me to incorporate into my lifestyle, if I'm not supposed to do it in order to follow the exact code of the Old Testament, then what am I supposed to do? Why should we study the Old Testament? Is it beneficial? Is it even worth my time and effort? Well, absolutely it is. Because, as a matter of fact, I would contend that you can't really understand the New Testament unless you know the Old Testament. Because so much of the New Covenant looks back to the Old. Looks back to the things that are found in the Old Testament for reference and for understanding. If I am going to study the Old Testament, I need to do it for a number of reasons. And I better be studying the Old Testament. Because when I study the Old Testament, I learn to understand the nature of God. If all an individual studies is the New Testament, I won't say that their view of God is skewed, but it's certainly incomplete. Because the way in which God interacted with man in the Old Testament is very telling about the nature of God. Paul will talk about it in Romans chapter 11 and in verse number 22. Behold the goodness and severity of God. And then he goes on to give examples from the Old Testament of the way God dealt with people under the old law. As you go through and you read the Old Testament and you see the way God deals with individuals and the attitude and the attributes of God as they are manifest in the Old Testament, you really come to get a full and complete picture of God. Now, some people have skewed that the other direction. Because I've said, well, you really have almost two different gods. You've got in the Old Testament a God of war and a God of hatred and a God of anger and a God of wrath. And then in the New Testament, you've got a God of love and of kindness and of care and concern. It's the same God in both aspects. Same God in both covenants. He is a God who loved man just as much in Genesis as He does under the New Covenant in the book of Revelation. Just as much as God loves man and is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, He is also a God who requires justice. That justice is seen eminently in the Old Covenant when dealing with the governmental and societal laws of the Old Testament. But it will also be seen by all mankind on the day of judgment when man stands before God and has to give an account of the things that he's done in his life, whether they be good or whether they be evil. You see, studying the Old Testament gives man an understanding of the nature of God. When God says to the children of Israel, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Thou shalt not worship anything other than me. He means it just as much in the New Testament as he did in the Old. And the way that he interacts with the people who failed to recognize and failed to understand what it was that God was teaching them paid a heavy price. And though that heavy price in today's world may not necessarily be seen on this physical earth, it will be felt in all eternity if it is not reconciled. We need to study the Old Testament so that we can understand the nature of God. We need to also study the Old Testament so that we can understand the origin of man. Certainly it is the case when you turn to passages such as Colossians chapter 1 and other places that the New Testament talks about the origin of man. It talks about where man came from and how man came into be. But in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, you have laid forth a very clear-cut account of how not just man, but this entire universe came into being. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But if you don't want to study the Old Testament, you're going to miss some things on the origin of man, on the understanding of where man came from and exactly how it came into place and came into being. In the third place, if we're going to study the Old Testament, we need to study the Old Testament in order to understand God's plan to redeem man. Somebody says, well, I thought the plan of salvation was in the New Testament. It is. But the plan that God put in place by which man could be redeemed begins at the beginning. When you turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and there in the Garden of Eden, you read concerning the condemnation that will be placed upon Adam and Eve because of their sin. And yet when he turns to the serpent in verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. You see, from the time of the Garden of Eden, in God's association with man, He was putting in place His plan to redeem mankind. A plan that Ephesians tells us was from the foundations of the world. When we talk about the scheme, the plan of redemption, we're not just talking about something that happened with the death of our Lord. We're talking about something that had been planned and had been prepared for 4,000 years before our Lord's birth. But if we don't study the Old Testament, we can't understand the level of commitment, the level of planning, the level of intent that God had to save man. Because it's written on every page of the Old Testament. Through the promises and the prophecies. Whether it be the promises to Abraham that through his seed would all the families of the earth be blessed. Whether it's in the promises of that sacrificial man being led as a lamb to the slaughter in Isaiah chapter 53. Or the prophecies of the very great and bloody death that He would deal with as is stated in Psalm 22. You see, if we don't read the Old Testament, if we don't understand the Old Testament, we don't really understand God's scheme of redemption. In the fourth place, if we're going to study the Old Testament, we need to study the Old Testament to understand God's relationship with man. To understand how God views man. Man has a very special relationship with God. He is created in the image of God. He is created with a relationship with God unlike any other part of God's creation. We see that relationship in full force in many ways throughout the Old Testament with God's interactions with mankind. With the statement of His feelings for those who followed Him, such as Abraham and David. We see in the Old Testament God's relationship with man. The relationship that He desires to have with us. Except we have an even greater avenue for a relationship with God because we have something they didn't have. We have the blood of Christ. You see, when we study the Old Testament, we can come to understand the relationship that God wants to have with mankind. But if we refuse to study the Old Testament, we lose so much of the insight and so much of the gain from the relationships that God tells us He had with those who've gone before. As a matter of fact, what is Hebrews 11? If it is not an admonition that the relationships that God had with man in the past are the same relationships He wants to have with us today. Because every single one of those mentioned in Hebrews 11 is in the Old Testament. We need to be those who study the Old Testament to see the relationship that God had with man. And the relationship that He still desires with man today. But fifthly, in studying the Old Testament, we need to study it so that we understand the history that brings us to Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, there is a promise of a Savior. There is a promise of a Redeemer, and yet the entirety of the Old Testament is pointing to something. It's pointing to something that is to come. It is pointing to something specific. It's pointing us to Christ. The New Testament is incomplete without the Old Testament's historical accounts and historical records of how it is we came to have the Christ. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't something that came about by sheer happenstance. It is a matter of historical record that Christ's appearance on this earth was intentional. It was prepared. It was with foresight and forethought. And it was for each and every one of us. In order to understand the history that brought about the coming of Christ, in order to understand the need for the coming of Christ, we have to study the Old Testament. We have to see what it is that they did, what it is that they struggled through, what it is that they needed to know if we're going to understand what brought about the Christ. But then finally, why should I study the Old Testament? To understand the nature of God, to understand the origin of man, to understand the scheme of redemption, to understand God's relationship with man, to understand the history that brings us to Christ. But finally, to give full confidence in the truth of the New Testament. As you go through the New Testament and you begin to read, it doesn't take very long before God is, by inspiration, calling upon the evidences of the Old Testament to engender confidence in the promises of the New Testament. God is one who keeps His promises. He's one who always has and He always will. But the evidence that God keeps His promises is centered in the Old Testament. You turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, and it talks about the hope that we should have in Christ, the hope that we should have in the covenant relationship that we today have with God. But you know, in order to prove the hope that we should have, where does it go? It goes back to Abraham. To the promises that God made to Abraham and the way in which those promises were fulfilled. And He says in verse 18 that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Why does God spend so much time in the New Testament talking about the people and the places and the events of the Old Testament, so that we will have confidence that He is now who He was then? That He deals with man the same way as far as His relationship with them and His desire for them to be right, as He did with those in the Old Testament. That the promises that He makes to us today are just as certain and just as sure as the promises that He made to those in the Old Testament. And therefore, we come back once again where we started, to Romans chapter 15 in verse number 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Learning what? The things that we've just talked about. The nature of God, the origin of man, the means, the scheme, the plan by which God set in motion to redeem mankind, His relationship with man, the history that brought about the Christ. But then notice the last half of the verse, because oftentimes we forget it. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That we, by knowing and understanding the things of God, of who He is, of what He has done, and how He keeps His promises, might always have our confidence, our hope in Him. We need to study the Old Testament. We need to know what it says. We need to learn the lessons of it, and we need to learn them far beyond the few stories that we often teach to our kids in Bible class. We need to know what the Old Testament says. We need to know what God's intention for the Old Testament was and how He dealt with man in the Old Testament. Because He's going to deal with man the same way in judgment. We're going to see the same things from God as He judges mankind for all eternity, as we saw when He judged Israel for their sins and for their actions. We need to know the Old Testament. A failure to understand the Old Testament is a failure to understand the history of how we got to be who we are today. It is a failure to understand the things that God has given to us so that we will love and appreciate Him for who He is and for what He does. If we don't study the Old Testament, we can't truly know our Bibles as much as we might think we do. If there's one here this morning who's not a member of the body of Christ, I recognize that this sermon has not necessarily been geared specifically toward what you must do. But recognize that under the new covenant, God has made very clear His commandments for obedient service to Him. And in order for one to be put in a right relationship with Him, he must first believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, must be willing to repent of his sins, to confess Christ before men, and to be immersed in water, to have sins washed away, to come in contact with the blood of Christ, and to become a child of God through that blood. If you're already a member of the body of Christ, but you've sinned, you've wandered off, not lived faithful to God, will you come back this morning, repenting of your sins and praying to God for forgiveness of those sins? If we can assist you in any way at this time, would you please come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?